Greetings, friends. My name is Carson Daniel, and welcome to the Church Planting Conversations podcast. I'm joined today by Jennifer Miller and Carolyn Moore, and I'm so excited for this conversation around the Global Methodist Church and church planting. But before we continue further, I'm just going to give them a chance to introduce themselves. So, Jennifer?
Yes, my name is Jennifer Miller, and I kind of handle all the administrative things in the Center for Church Multiplication with matching grants and church plant fellowships and all the things. We're lots of hats.
That's good. Mm-hmm. Lots of hats is good.
That's right.
Yeah, I'm Carolyn Moore, and I'm a pastor in the Global Methodist Church, and I've been part of the Global Methodist movement since its inception, and I'm just really excited to be here now as an Asbury alum, being able to see those two things come together. That's a really precious thing for me. Yeah.
That's awesome. Well, thank you for joining us. And Jennifer, thank you for joining me. I know we've interchanged here and there of being on the podcast together, but we're excited for this conversation. But just to get us started, if Carolyn, you would take a moment, just describe your call to ministry. I know we were just talking before, you know, camera started rolling about, you know, coming to Asbury, mm-hmm. but if you just give the audience and us even kind of a snapshot of that calling, maybe what got you to Asbury, and then I'll ask it in a minute, but you know, then thinking about church planting, what called you to that?
Yeah, well, they are all kind of in a line together. I was called by God in the ministry in a very mystical way when I was 13 years old. I heard his voice, and so I had one of those calls. Mm. You know, it was just very obvious to me. I had no context for it as a 13-year-old in Augusta, Georgia. A 13-year-old female in Augusta, Georgia, no context, no idea what I was saying yes to. At the time, I did say yes, though. But by the time I graduated from high school and was getting serious about the call, I realized how much of an anomaly it would be for me. And I didn't have the kind of network around me that was used to the idea of a female pastor. And so I just kind of... It took me a while to catch up to the call. We'll just put it that way. It just took me a while to catch up to it. But late in my 20s, after I was married, after I had a child, God did the same thing again. He spoke to me in a very mystical way, a very clear way. And my husband was so completely on board with the idea. And so we started looking for how that call would play itself out. I was very sure I would not have to go back to school. In fact, I was sure I wouldn't have to sell my house, wouldn't have to go back to school, wouldn't have to do anything inconveniencing in order to live this call out, but God obviously had other plans. So as I really came to terms with the idea that I might have to actually go to seminary, I started looking around. I had never heard of Asbury before. Nobody, in fact, in my area. That was another seminary for Methodists in my area. But I came here, and the Lord just kind of, it was an immediate fit, I was so sure this is the place that God had called me. So my husband and I and my daughter, we moved here, and I went to seminary. And somewhere along the way in the seminary journey, I became kind of fascinated by this question of, is this thing that we have, this thing that we call church, is this what Jesus meant when he ascended into heaven and handed it all to people? Is this what he meant? And I got just very, very interested in the whole idea of church itself and what church looks like. And I never thought about the idea of planting a church, didn't even know how churches happened. I just guess they were just there on every street corner in Georgia. They were just there. But what does it look like to follow a vision and a call into a new work? That was something I just began to explore in seminary. And after seminary, I continued exploring that sense of maybe I personally was called to plant. There was certainly a hunger there to understand what church means and what God might, the unique expression that God might create out of my call. And so that's how it happened. Yeah. Wow.
And would you just mention, so you ended up planting, where was that you planted?
I planted in Evans, Georgia. I actually did church planting on training wheels first. I was an associate pastor at a large church in the area where I served. And almost immediately when I got there, they said that they wanted to start a contemporary congregation across the street from the church in an old vaudeville theater.
Okay.
And they had no idea what they were doing. They just thought that was a cool idea. I had no idea what I was doing. I thought it was a cool idea. So within six months of starting as a pastor, I had a congregation in an old vaudeville theater across the street from the church. So I at least had the access to a copy machine and to a church budget and things like that. And so I didn't have to do all the stuff that's required to start a new church, but I made every possible mistake on that congregation in those 5 years that I was there. And they were still there when I left. So I didn't do so much harm, but I left there because I still had that very strong sense that I was called to plant. And someone in the hierarchy of that denomination called and asked if I might be interested in planting a new congregation in another area. And I said, yes. Yeah. So I planted in Evans, Georgia. As of this recording, it is 20 years ago next month that I started. And and again, they're still there. So
That's cool. Yeah, that's great. Well, along those same lines, so of course, church planting, pastoring in general is a lot of work, and it puts a lot of strain on life and all those kinds of things. And so I think Jennifer was going to ask a question related to that.
So thinking about as a mom and a wife, and then the roles that you had being a church planter, I know there's a lot of hats that you wear with that. And so I was curious, just being mindful, how do you practice Sabbath when you're wearing all those hats to try to keep that margin? And maybe how has that even changed from when you were doing it, you know, in the very beginning?
Right. That's a really great question. I'll say first, I've learned, and I, as a woman, will say this to other women, it is a lie that you can have it all and have it all at once. So there really is a sense of needing to understand your own internal rhythms. What are my limits? I have to learn my limits and then grieve them. You know, I can't be twice as much as I thought I could be. But then I have to live inside those limits. And once I kind of figured that out for myself, I've got an energy limit and I've got a time limit and I've got, you know, if I'm going to be what I want to be as a mom, then kind of comes with its own self-imposed limits. And then I just live inside those limits. That has helped. But then there are other limits that the Bible so graciously suggests, like Sabbath, which is not really a limit at all. It's a freedom, but it's a way of God saying, you cannot do it all. You cannot have it all. You cannot do it all. You cannot be all for everybody. And so, as a way of practicing that your humanity, here's a day every week to hold sacred and to let the work take care of itself, and to trust that God will finish, God will finish what He wants to finish in your life. And so, very early on, my husband and I established a practice of 6 o'clock Saturday to 6 o'clock Sunday. That was our Sabbath. And so, kind of in the spirit of the Israelites, you know, we just everything cuts off at 6 o'clock Friday, and we still do that to this day. And then Saturday is just a time for family and rest. And I am kind of a worker bee, so not kind of. I am a worker bee. And so I've had to really work through my own stuff on Sabbath keeping, not as if I didn't do it, but the sense of anxiety and inner, okay, when is it over with? When is it over with? I had to work through all of that in myself so that my Sabbath went all the way through into my innards, my insides. And but we've kept it all these years, 6 o'clock Friday to 6 o'clock Saturday. That's our time as a family. We care for each other's souls. We make good food. We take naps. We care for friendships. And we tend to the love we have for each other and for God in that time. Yeah. That's it.
Thank you.
Yeah. And I would say, as a church planter, probably the smartest decision I made was how to keep a Sabbath. Yeah. Just kept those time blocks sacred.
Yeah. Well, that's actually it's a great thing maybe for all of our church planters. Hope you're listening, is that you can be a church planner, have a family, and have a Sabbath.
Yeah.
Of course, you know, as we've known for us who have lived into Sabbath is that there's maybe times when you've got, hey, I can only do half a day, or maybe that's kind of your starting point, or maybe there's a couple hours, but really working towards that bigger Sabbath is truly a blessing, especially for church planters.
Yeah, yeah. And something that I learned along the way and have said often is that word balance, that's what we're all trying to achieve, balance. I think balance is a lie. The idea that I can cut my life up into six equal pie pieces and, you know, family here, church here, actually, that's a lie. And so I think that the better and maybe more scriptural pattern that Sabbath speaks to is rhythm. There are going to be times when I'm more busy and times when I need to pull back. And there are going to be times when I am, there are also going to be times in my life that, you know, this time in my life is going to be more focused on family. As a female, there are going to be times when I have to focus more on the infant in front of me than on, you know, the five other things the world wants for me, because that baby needs me. So it's about rhythm, times when I lean into some part of my life and times when I can step back from that part and lean in someplace else. That has helped me a lot. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That reminds me of Ecclesiastes, of course.
There's a time for everything. Exactly.
That's right.
Exactly.
That's right. Well, also along those same lines, so it's a new time for the GMC, and so I think Jennifer was going to ask something also related to the Global Methodist Church, and I know you're you know right in the midst of that.
So, Jennifer, I am a Global Methodist pastor. Yeah. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, there you go.
You know, there's so much buzz. We're so excited about the annual conference coming up and all the things. But what excites you the most about the GMC and what's happening now?
Freedom. And it's not, that word is not for me what it might sound like. We've been working toward this for a lot of years, and so there might be the sense of, oh, we're finally free, but that's not really what I mean when I talk about freedom. What excites me is that we get to start with a clean sort of canvas and watch people live out their call creatively. Use your imagination, see what works. We are not confined by any kind of overstretch of bureaucracy at this point in the game. So we're still flexible, and there's still a ton of freedom. And as I talk to pastors and churches, which I do a good bit of these days on behalf of the Global Methodist Church in my area, it's just such a joy and a freedom to say, look, just try it. You know what? If you don't have a pastor this week, we will work with you to find a pastor, but until we get there, who in your church has a call to preach? Let's raise them up and let's see what they can, you know, what is the word God has laid on their heart for Sunday? And it's just so fun. There's just a lot of freedom in watching a brand new movement take shape and recognizing that we get to do this. There's no invisible, like, you know, like the big head on Wizard of Oz. There's no big, you know, smoking head somewhere out there saying how this ought to be done. It's us. We get to decide. We get to decide the ethos and the culture and the boundary lines, and we get to live out holiness. And holiness is a freedom word. So yeah, that's what gets me most excited. And that kind of dovetails, doesn't it, into church planting. I want to say to those of you who are considering this possibility of planting a church within the Global Methodist system or the Global Methodist movement, we are excited. We want to see you explore the boundaries and explore explore your call to its fullest so that you can just live creatively into this. You're not having to fit into some preset mold. Go live your call. Let's just win some people to Jesus.
That's awesome. It's like a pioneering is what I'm hearing. You know,
yes.
It's empowering people that maybe weren't doing things before and being empowered with a GMC and then pioneering new pathways.
Right.
So I love that.
Right.
And maybe even I know we did a commercial before this about the GMC and Asbury Seminary partnership, but we're excited about the partnership that we get to work with as a committee here at Asbury, and then the grant match program that we have that will cycle new church planters. So maybe there's someone that's ready to go right now and they can apply, or maybe even a year from now that they can get their stuff together and apply. So we're excited about that.
Right. So Asbury Theological Theological Seminary and the Global Methodist Church have partnered together, which is such a wonderful thing for those of us who are, you know, Asbury fans, that we get to do this together. And it actually originates out of the Global Methodist Church. So your application originates there in the Global Methodist Church, but then you can make an application for a grant that will allow you anywhere from $5,000 to $20,000 of seed money. As a church planner, I can tell you, oh, that's great. That's a great gift to have seed money to help you live out your vision. And so our hope and our prayer is that we can just empower people to live out the call that God's laid on their lives. Mm-hmm. Yeah, do a new thing.
We're excited. Well, yeah. And we're grateful that that Asbury has put together a memorandum of understanding, right? So it's a match.
Yes.
So the GMC has money and the yes. Asbury has money. And we create this beautiful match.
Yes.
And so we're excited about that.
Very
so,
excited.
Anyway.
Very
and you excited. Had some more questions for Carolyn.
Yes. Yeah. So, and I mean, you've mentioned it and you're talking about in the Global Methodist Church, it's not uncommon that, you know, hey, we're working on the pastor situation, or maybe a new church is, they've started meeting in a gym or a school, and they're having to grab people and say, you know, how has God called you and equipped you? And so along those lines,
yeah,
how do you develop healthy leaders? You know, I know you've got tons of experience in church life and that kind of thing, but then now in the GMC, you all are thinking about this, but how would you say is maybe a starting point for that, or how do you see maybe that development happen?
That's a really great question. And the answer I want to give is it's messy. Hmm. It's just messy. With movement, it's messy. And so I would almost want to say to a young church or to a group of people who are pulling together and just beginning to sense the call of God to become a community, don't try so hard to control all the pieces that you miss the call of God on the community as a whole, or on people individually. We kind of want things to be handed to us, and we want everything to work in nice, neat little lists or compartments. But when you're talking about movement, it's going to be messy. Mm. But having said that, you also don't want to run the risk of grabbing someone who is breathing. You know, hold a mirror up to their mouth. I mean, and if there's missed there, then okay, they're breathing, put them in charge. You don't want to do that. So I think really not getting in so much of a hurry or feeling so much pressure to get it all right and do it all at once, that you don't give room and space for the discernment of call. And I think it all begins there, both at the community level and at the individual level. What is God calling me to do? And what is God calling us to do? Because we as a church, or we as a young community, we're not called to do everything. We're not called to fill all the needs in the community. But what is it that God's called us particularly to do? And then who has the gifts and call inside our community to help fulfill those needs? So I would start with call, a follow-up with gifts. Who has the gifts for this? I would spend a lot of time and discernment and prayer. Yeah, yeah. So just tons and tons and tons of prayer. And having patience inside of that prayer, you know, just not to rush it too quickly. Mm. But here's the thing that I know about most church planters. We are doers. So we want, you know, we're the Peter. As soon as we see Jesus on the shore, jump out of the boat and swim. Don't wait for the boat. Just jump out of the boat and swim. So but what I have learned through 1,000 mistakes in my own journey is wait on the Lord. Mm. And that most likely comes through prayer.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Well, and it sounds like too, the starting small and moving that way. I love the, you know, kind of starting with that calling and prayer. It's such a critical piece.
Right, right. Yeah. Back when I started, which was 20 years ago, there was an emphasis on the big box rapid growth model. Mm. Mm. Nobody thinks that's a great idea now. So there's a lot of freedom for a church planter today to really explore the missional community model, the house church model. There's so many opportunities to explore what's out there and see what God is calling your church and your community and you personally toward.
Yeah, wow. Yeah, that's good. Well, that brings up our kind of final question here as we get closer to the end of the podcast is, of course, this is a danger word. I'll go ahead and say that. You got to be careful anytime you talk about success, of course, the church.
Right.
But even for the discussion, I think it's helpful for us to think about how would you define a successful church plant?
You know, we were kind of laughing before we got on air about that, well, a successful church plant is one that's still alive. Yeah. But I don't really believe that. I think you can survive a whole lot of dysfunction. And that's not good for anybody. I wouldn't call it successful, just that you happen to be surviving in dysfunction. Goodness, we have a million stories to tell of both pastors and churches that have lived a dysfunctional existence, and that's not helpful to the body of Christ or the kingdom of God. So I would say that a successful church is first of all healthy at its core in its capacity to raise up leaders based on gifts and call and readiness for leadership, not rushing someone into leadership before their time. So just a healthy core inside a church is going to help a church to be successful. And then you're known by your fruit. That's what Jesus says. So who have you raised up into ministry? How many kids who were raised up in your church can still say in their 20s that they're in love with Jesus and at peace with their neighbor, as the communion liturgy says? Is your church faithfully, week in and week out, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, truly spreading scriptural holiness in the way that this church has been given to do it? I think the witness of a church is the whole thing.
Yeah.
It's not the size of a church. It's not the longevity of a church. It's the witness of a church. Can I and my church say that the kingdom of God is advanced by my ministry? And if I can say that, wow, there is no greater privilege. And I would say on the other side of it, you can expect to hear Jesus say, well done.
Amen. Yeah. Well, as we get ready to wrap up the podcast, I was just going to offer you the space too. If there's anything you'd like to say to church planters, you know, both Global Methodist churches, church leaders, as well as just church planters in general, any word of encouragement you would want to offer?
Yeah, so when I was, I used to go to a spin class all the time. And it's making y'all laugh. But I did. I used to go to spin class. I now have my own spin bike at home. But I used to go to a class Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And I would get up faithfully. I was there at 5:30 in the morning every week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. But I learned something about spin while I was there. The room is dark. The music is loud. And when the instructor tells you to take it up to the next gear, you can stick your hand down there and push the gear, not push the gear. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. And you can make your face look like and your legs look like you are really struggling while you are barely moving. And so I learned that early in the morning. And then one day, the instructor said, he just kind of got on all of us. And he said, you know what? You didn't get up at 5:30 in the morning and come all the way over here so you could fake it. This is your ride. You get out of it what you put into it. And after that, I was honest about this place the gear was supposed to be and how my legs moved and what my face looked like. I figured out it's my ride. And I would say to someone who is considering a new church start and who is experiencing that call of God, it's your ride. It is your ride. It's not an easy thing to do, but if God has called you to it and you are enthusiastically exploring that call, there's not somebody who's going to come and do it for you. There is not an easy way to plant a church, but my goodness, well, on the other side of it, once it's, it's so good. It is worth it. It's worth it. So what I would say to a new church planter or someone considering it, it's your ride. That's the challenge. But the great news is it's your ride. It's your call. Live it out as God has given you to live it out and do it with joy.
Amen. Well, I think that's a great place to conclude this podcast. And so for everyone, again, like we've already talked about, don't miss out on this Global Methodist Church and Asbury Seminary partnership. You can visit our website at asburychurchplanning.com underneath the Mobilize tab, and there's actually a link there that you can go straight to that application. But thank you both, Jennifer and Carolyn, for joining me on the Church Planning Conversations podcast.
Thank you.